experience goes, salvation is a knowledge of Him. Now think about that. Salvation is a knowledge of Him. In John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know not what I believe, but I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." Now you can only know Him if He is pleased to make Himself known to you. We are shut up to revelation. I can't think, "Well, I think I'm going to do what I can to get to know it." No, I will never know Him unless He is pleased to make Himself known to me. If you do know it, it's because He has made Himself known to you. Now, when you know Him, that's when you know the gospel. That's when you know the doctrine of the gospel. It begins with a knowledge of Him. In Matthew's account of this same event, it says the men of that place, when they had a knowledge of Him. I hope I can say this as I ought to say it, but you do not come to Christ through doctrine. "Well, I've learned this doctrine, I've learned that doctrine, I see a little bit more, I've got a hold of this, I'm there, I've arrived, I understand now." You do not come to Christ through learning doctrine. You come to your doctrine through the revelation of His person. When you see who He is, the doctrine becomes obvious. There's nothing about it that's up for debate. Illustration. Men argue about the atonement of Christ. Was it for all men or just the elect? Was His atoning death an offer of forgiveness, or did it actually accomplish forgiveness? Did it atone or make atonement possible? All those questions come into men's mind regarding the atonement, the saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. When you know Him, you know that whatever He did must be successful. And if you can look at anything He has done as possibly not being successful, it's because you don't know Him. If you know Him, you'll know He must be successful in whatever He does. Whatever it was He intended to do in the atonement, in His great work on Calvary's tree, whatever it was He intended to do, that is exactly what He did. And if you believe in a Christ who can want something and not have it, who can intend for something to take place and it not take place, what you're doing is you're denying the deity of Christ. That's the bottom line of that. That's a denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know Him, if He's made Himself known to you, the doctrine is obvious. The doctrine of Christ. I repeat, you don't come to Christ through learning doctrine. You come to your doctrine through the revelation of His person. And when you know Him, the doctrine is obvious. So, and when they passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew near to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him. And look what they did. These people who knew Him, they ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or in the country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now, I love to picture this in my mind. When they had knowledge of him, they took off everywhere. Everybody that they could find who was sick or who was diseased. It doesn't necessarily tell what kind of disease it was, any kind of disease. Everybody that was sick, all that were sick, they went out and brought them and they laid him at his feet. They brought him to where he was. You know, that's what we do when we bring somebody to hear the gospel preached. That's where he is. Where two or three are met together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we bring somebody to hear the gospel preached, we're bringing them to where he is. And they laid them at his feet. And they besought him. They didn't bargain with him. We're going to get to that in a minute. They besought him. Like the leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You, when you come into the Lord's presence, you don't come bargaining. You don't come saying, if you do this, I'll do that. No, you come to him as an absolute sovereign. And you beseech him. They besought him that they might touch the hem of his garment. And I like to think maybe there were people who were actual quadriplegics laying there that couldn't even move, and somebody would take their hand and make it touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as they touched, they walked up straight, completely healed of that disease. Now, notice in verse 55, and they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or in countries, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him. Now, two times in those two verses, we read the word sick. Two completely different words in the original. I know the translators don't get that, but you could look this up yourself. In verse 55, the word sick is kakos. The root word is evil. It means evilly sick. This sickness has something to do with evil, has something to do with sin. And you've been debilitated because of the evilness of sin. And then the word in verse 56 where it says they laid the sick, it's the word asthenao. It means without strength, powerless, weak, impotent, without ability. Now these two words represent our state by nature as a result of Adam's fall. Total depravity and total inability. There's a reason the Holy Spirit used those two different words to describe these people he healed. One has to do with total depravity, evilly sick, and the other has to do with inability. Now, when I talk about total depravity and total inability, I ought to be doing it with tears in my eyes. That's how much this ought to hit me. I ought to be doing this with tears in my eyes at what sin has done. But the only thing that will prevent a man or woman from seeing this is they've never seen him. They don't know him. If you know him, you know something about total depravity and total inability. That's where that understanding came from. It came from a knowledge of him. Now, listen to this statement. You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. You're already totally depraved, and you're already totally unable. Now, This is what happened in the fall when Adam ate of the fruit. Scripture says he died. He died spiritually. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that doesn't mean he was born illegitimately. He said, when I was born into this world, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. David said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born speaking lies. You know, you don't have to teach a child to lie. It comes natural. Why? Because of an evil nature. Every child is born into this world with an evil nature. Now, what is meant by total depravity? I talked about total depravity and total inability, and they're both important for us to have some heart understanding of this. Well, total depravity, it doesn't mean you're acting out your depraved impulses all the time. If that were the case, we couldn't go out the door, could we? We would keep, something happened with us, somebody do something to us, we couldn't exist as a society. Total depravity does not mean everyone is acting out their depraved impulses all the time. Here is total depravity. God's soul. Genesis 6:5. God's soul. And let me remind you, the way God sees is the way it is. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's total depravity. That's a description of the natural heart of everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room. When God looks at your heart, he sees that the wickedness is great, and that every imagination that passes through your heart, every thought, every motive, is only, that doesn't leave room for anything else, it's only evil nonstop, continually. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can't know the badness of your heart. You can't know the wickedness of your heart. You know it intellectually. You know it is. But if you knew how it really was, if I knew how it really was, we couldn't stand it. Only God is the one who truly sees what the heart is like. Listen to this scripture. This is Paul quoting from both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. The one thing everybody ought to do, they never do. Ever. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. A total inability is lack of ability to perform whatever has to do with spiritual life. The Lord put it this way in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. The carnal mind is enmity. Is enmity. Do you hear that? It's absolute hatred. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability to be. That's inability. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I've said this many times before. It's one thing to believe the doctrine of total depravity. Scripture, I see Scripture does teach that. I mean, what you're giving is according to the Word of God. It's one thing to see that the Bible teaches the doctrine of total depravity. And it's another thing. I can see other people are totally depraved. I can see total depravity in me, can't you? I can spot it. But it's another thing to believe that you yourself are totally depraved and totally unable to do anything but sin. Now that's different. You know, there's all kinds of people that will believe the doctrine of total depravity, but it's never gone any farther than that. They don't see they themselves are totally depraved. You know, I was looking at this passage next, that we're going to consider next week, that they found fault with the Lord because He He didn't wash hands. His disciples didn't wash their hands. And that's a big deal today, you know. I mean, with coronavirus and everything, everybody wash your hands. Every time I stick my hand in a box to eat something, did you wash your hands? I hear that a lot. I understand that. That's a good thing to think. But anyway, these people, they were criticizing the Lord and His disciples because they weren't keeping a certain rule. But yet you go on and look at what they did. The Lord said, you're hypocrites, because here's what you do. You wash your hands, but you take the commandment of God. Corbin, you're familiar with the passage of Scripture, and you change it to where now if all my money is dedicated to the church when I die, I don't have to help my parents. Sorry, that money's earmarked for the church. I can't give it to you and help you. And He said, you set aside, you make void the fifth commandment. That's what's called legalistic antinomianism. You're legalist about some kind of rule, about what, oh, they had all these rules, but yet you completely make void the true law and make it to where you can bypass it. I think that's interesting, isn't it? The legalistic antinomian. They're legalistic about something, but they're utterly lawless in themselves. Every Pharisee's like that. I'm a Pharisee. One of the things I was thinking about, now I know I'm preaching next week's message. I need to shut up, but because this is what I want to preach on. But you're just going to have to wait till next week. I'm going to quit talking about that. To believe that you are nothing but sinner. A sinner is somebody who really is totally depraved and totally unable. And all who are people like that were brought to Christ. All the sick, all the totally depraved, all the totally unable. Now this is who He died for. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 6. When we were yet without strength. What's that? Total inability. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What's that? Total depravity. That's who Christ died for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And He did what He came to do. Now these people, look at the language. Verse 55 or verse 56. And whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him. They besought Him that they might touch the border of His garment. Now, somebody says, well, that means they begged Him. Yeah. Yeah. But don't look at begging as if you got to beg hard enough. If you just beg hard enough, then He'll give it to you. That kind of thinking is just wrong. Oh, if I just beg enough, that's putting it on you again. You're never going to beg enough. What this beseeching is the exact same thing the leper did when he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, when you come to the Lord, you beseech Him. You don't tell Him what you'll do if He does this. You don't even tell Him what to do. The leper didn't tell Him what to do. He said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. You see, when you come to Christ, you come to Him as a sovereign, or you don't come at all. You come to Him as one who can do with you whatsoever He's pleased to do. And that's the only way you come to Christ. If you don't come that way, you never came in the first place. You come beseeching Him as an absolute sovereign. You know you're in His hands. Once again, this is a knowledge of Him. This is knowing who He is. The leper didn't come and say, well, I'm going to let You save me. I'm going to let You make me clean. I'm going to allow You to have Your way. Nothing like that, because he knew who He was. People that talk like that, they just don't know who He is. They besought Him that they might touch, if it were but the border of His garment, the hem of His garment. Now, we know something about that garment. His outer garment is what they would have been touching. And that was the robe woven without a seam. You know, the righteousness of Jesus Christ doesn't have a seam. It's a whole righteousness. It can't be taken apart. It's what the believer is covered with. His righteousness is my garment. And this goes so along with the Scripture. Isaiah 61 verse 10, Old Testament says, He's robed me with the robe of righteousness. What about that man who tried to get into the wedding that he didn't have the wedding garment on? And he was thrown out. The only way you can come into the wedding feast is if you have the wedding garment of the King's providing. You try to come in your own clothes, you'll be cast into outer darkness like he was. I think of the fine linen, clean and white that the saints are clothed with. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This is the righteousness of the saints. I think it's amazing. You look at some other scriptures or translations of the scriptures and say, well, that's the righteous deeds of the saints. Oh, would you consider any of your deeds fine linen, clean and white? I don't think so. We know that our deeds, in and of right now, our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. Certainly not fine linen, clean and white. This is the righteousness of the saints. The garment is Christ. Now, if you know anything about your own depravity and inability, you know that's all they'll do. His righteousness only. You're not interested in anything else. You see, you've come to know who He is. And knowing who He is, you know who you are. And you know that the only righteousness there is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ. You know that. They besought Him to touch the hem of His garment. Now, where's the hem of His garment? At His feet. You know, Judas felt real comfortable coming up to Christ and kissing Him on the cheek, didn't he? He didn't have any problem with that. What about the woman who was a sinner? Where was she? She was kissing His feet, crying on them, washing them with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. Big difference, isn't there? Judas was okay with the cheek. But anybody who knows who he is and who they are, they feel a lot more comfortable on their face at His feet. They came to touch the hem of His garment. Now, the Old Testament gives us some light as to the hem of His garment. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 28? Verse 33. Now, this is talking about the clothing of the high priest. And beneath, upon the hem of that garment the priest would be wearing, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. Now on the hem of the high priest's garment, you had bells of gold and pomegranates. Remember, those pomegranates are what was used in the pillars of the temple. They would have these pomegranates all over. Now, what's a pomegranate? Well, it's the same thing. You know, when it's a piece of red fruit that's full of red seeds. You open it up, and it's just full of seeds. Now, I read where one fellow said that there are 516 seeds in a pomegranate. I don't know if I believe that. But he said there's 516 seeds in a pomegranate. There's 516 laws in the Old Testament. That covers them all. I doubt it. I think that's a little fantastic, or, you know, somebody trying to... Whatever the pomegranate though was, blood red seed. Oh, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, His people. A seed shall serve it. Every one of His people. Pomegranates are a beautiful picture of that. And look at their color. They're colored blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue, heavenly. Altogether heavenly. Purple, royal. Scarlet, the blood. And they had golden bells. Now, these bells made noise. And when the priest went into the temple, you could hear him. You couldn't see him, but you could hear him. Now, I've read over the years where people said they had those bells on, so if they did something wrong and God killed them, they'd quit hearing the bells and they'd stick something under the and drag him out. But you don't have any thing in the Bible about that. What that's letting us know is while we can't see Christ, we can hear His voice in the preaching of the gospel. That's what's taking place. These golden bells. You couldn't see the high priest back there, but you could hear him moving around, and you knew what he was doing. The hem of his garment. Now, what? Back to our text. In Mark 6. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border, the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. All who touched him, without exception, were made whole. Now, this word whole is the same word that's generally translated saved. They were saved. Matthew's account says they were made perfectly whole. Everybody who came into contact with Him were made perfectly whole. Now, if you've come into contact with Christ by His grace, you know what you are right now while you're sitting here looking at me in God's sight? Perfectly whole. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Perfectly whole. Without sin. Pleasing to God. And this came through the touching of the hem of His garment. And what that represents is faith. Let me show you that. Turn back just a couple of pages to Mark chapter 5. You remember that woman with the issue of blood? Mark chapter 5. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years, she had a menstrual disease, a continual flow of blood. You can imagine how anemic she was and how she had suffered. And she had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole. There's such saving virtue and power in him. This is what she believed. This is what she believed. She heard of Jesus. And she believed, if there's such power and saving virtue in him, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. Now, do you believe that there's such saving power in Christ that if you can just touch the hem of his garment, or have somebody else cause you to, maybe you're quadriplegic, just you're put in contact with him, you'll be made perfectly whole. No exceptions. Everybody that touched the hem of his garment was made perfectly whole. Now, I want to close with this phrase, as many as. Look in verse 56 again. Last line. As many as touched him were made whole. As many as. Everybody in the group that did this. As many as touched him were made perfectly whole. They stood up in health. Wouldn't you love to be able to witness some of that? I mean, people that were broken and deformed and unable to move, when they were brought in contact with him, they just get up perfectly healthy. As many as. Well, let me give you some scriptures with that phrase in it. I'm not going to make much comment on it. But as many as is all in that particular group. All in that particular demographic. As many as. Listen to this. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I know why people believe. There are people who do believe the gospel. And you know why? Because they were ordained to eternal life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now you can just write that down. If you believe salvation is in any way dependent upon something you do, I don't care if it's the beginning of salvation, an act of your will, the middle of salvation where through your own works you become more holy and less sinful, or the end of your salvation where you're given a higher reward because of something you've done. If you're under the works of the law, you are under the curse. That's what God says. Galatians 3:27. As many as, there we go again, as many as have been baptized into Christ. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about being united to him in his death when he was immersed in the wrath of God. As many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's our only clothing. You know how you can tell if you've been baptized into Christ, if he died for you? Because he's all you got. His righteousness is your only clothing. You put him on only, and you wouldn't dare put anything else on. That's the only clothes you want. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, the promise is for you and for your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's the promise to? Well, it's to you. It's to your children. It's to all who are far off, way out there. But then he makes this limitation, but actually it's big. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. What's it mean to receive him? Even to them which believe on his name. You know what it is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to believe on his name. To believe his name is the only way you would be brought into glory. Romans 8:14, as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, what does it mean to be led of the Spirit? Well, if you're led of the Spirit, you believe the gospel. If you are led by the flesh, you believe in works. It really is that simple. Carnal-minded or spiritually minded. The spiritual mind looks to Christ only. The carnal mind looks to works in some way. Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. What rule? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as walk according to this rule, peace, mercy, the Israel of God. And finally, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, or 18, I'm sorry, the Lord says, as many as I love. And do you hear that? What's the implication to that? There's one group He loves. Everybody in that group, everybody in that demographic, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Now, I don't want rebuked and chastened, but I sure enough don't want to be without rebuke and chastening, do you? Because everybody He loves, He rebukes. We've got plenty of reasons to be rebuked, don't we? And He chastens. Thank God for His chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And as many as touched the hem of His garment were made perfectly whole. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we, by Your grace, by Your Spirit, being convinced by a sight of Thy Son that we're totally depraved and totally unable, we ask that we might be enabled to touch the hem of His garment. Lord, we can't do that unless enabled. We beseech You that You would enable us to do just that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Carol,